For some reason, this just reminds me of an incident in college, which I probably shouldn't even bother telling you, but it's been, you know, in my head. You know how, like, you take the effort to show up, and then the person who's speaking complains about who's not there, you know, because, you know. So I remember I was looking around the meeting this morning, and there were so few people. I thought at the time, I made it down to a Thursday class. I only had, like, one class on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So I make it to class, and there's like three people who show up, me and two other people. And the professor comes in, and he like hits the roof about how no one shows up, and he rants and raves. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I made it here. I drove a half an hour to get here, and you're yelling at me because I made it. And then he said, that's it. I'm not speaking today. And next session, we're going to have a test because I'm mad. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Now I get punished. I get a test. Even though I showed up because other people didn't show up. And I wasn't as assertive back then as I would have been now. And I've been like, wait a minute, you're yelling at us. But I did get a lesson from that, which is never yell at the people who show up because they showed up. It's a good thing. Say thank you for showing up. And, you know, say thank you for making it out. So thank you for making it out. Hopefully you didn't go through something like that in college, although I had a really sneaking feeling that guy just didn't feel like teaching that day, and it was a great excuse. So there you go. But anyway, thank you all for making it out today. A couple weeks back, we had a remembrance of the Apollo 11 moon landings. It was the 50th anniversary at the end of July. We even mentioned it at meeting here. And I wanted to revisit the moon landings, but not Apollo 11. Everybody remembers Apollo 11 because that was the mission where the first group of astronauts actually walked on the moon. What I feel like people don't remember as much is Apollo 8, which was about 6 months before the end of 1968. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about Apollo 8. They had a series of firsts as well. They didn't walk on the moon, but they were the first humans to make it to the moon. They flew a quarter of a million miles, and they made it to the moon. They orbited the moon, and it was as close to them, they felt like they could reach out and touch it. It was that close. And they weren't scheduled to land, and they weren't able to land, but they were so close. And for these kind of guys, they were hyper-competitive, Type A, mission-oriented, Navy, Air Force, Marine pilots. They wanted to do these things. So they wanted to land, but it wasn't their place. So they orbited the moon. But they were the first humans to go to the moon. And another first that they had on this mission, they were the first humans to see this, which, you know, this picture has been around for 50 years, and we kind of are used to seeing it now, and it's sort of a little bit blasé for us. But they were the first humans to see an Earthrise. And there was no amount of preparation or training or whatever that was going to get them ready for the power of this image, this beautiful blue marble rising up out of this dead landscape. I mean, they had flown a quarter of a million miles to this world, but it was dead. There was nothing alive on this surface. And this picture taken by Bill Anders actually really shifted their perspective. Because as I said, these were driven guys. These were guys that were going to complete the mission. They didn't care. Literally, the astronauts were on record as saying, we don't care if we die on the lunar surface. We want to get there. You know, because that's how it was for them. So here they are driven to get there. And they make it. And then they look back at something that looks so small, you know, this little blue marble. But it totally changed their perspective, this beautiful little blue marble coming up, floating up out of the blackness of space. It was amazing for them, and it changed their perspective. And they were scheduled to do a Christmas Eve message to the people on Earth. You know, a couple weeks back, we talked about how many of us remembered, you know, them actually walking on the surface of the moon. Chuck was talking about that. I had to get, keep, my mom had to keep elbowing me, waking me up because it was late and I was just wanting to fall asleep. But I remember that, but I also remember the Christmas Eve message. And the astronauts chose, as part of their Christmas Eve message, to read the first 10 verses of the Bible to the inhabitants of planet Earth. They could have done anything. They could have said anything. They could have read anything. But they did choose to read the Bible. And I could play you the audio because that's on the web everywhere. You do. You could Google it. You can find it. I could read you the audio of them basically handing off the section, the book. I don't know if they brought a Bible to space or if they brought just it printed out, but they read it in turns. But I'm going to read you the first 10 verses of Genesis, the words that they were read to us from another world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And that was the end of what they read, and then they closed off and wished everybody a Merry Christmas, and that was that. But, you know, you can see that their perspective had changed, because even though they're reading these verses about the creation of everything, you know, it ends with earth, and their thoughts are home. Home. This is our home. This is our home. This matters. And this picture that they took helped to launch the environmental movement, which has sort of petered out over the years. But back in the day, back when this was first taken, this actually got people aware that we live on a beautiful planet and we need to take care of it. But they were focused on home. Even though they flew 250,000 miles to get to the moon, to make the mission happen, they were looking back, and they were looking back at home. So it's interesting to see that change in perspective. Guys driven to get to the moon, and then what happens? They look back, and they look back at home. And it's interesting as well that the verses they read were humankind's perspective of God for many thousands of years, until fairly recently in our history, until about 2,000 years ago, this was humankind's perspective of God. God was unknowable. God was remote. God was in heaven. God did things that we don't even understand why. Why did God create the earth? Because he chose to do so. Why did God, as we read further on in Genesis, choose to create man and women? Because he chose to. And human perspective and perception of God for thousands of years was there is this creator. He is so far away. We don't know much about him. But this is what he has done. He's created this planet, our home, for whatever reason. And that was, like I said, our perception and our perspective until fairly recently, about 2,000 years ago, it changed because someone took a trip more profound and more far-reaching than the Apollo astronauts did. From the heights of heaven, from the heights of glory, from all of the splendor that we can't even understand, down to earth, God himself took a trip. Took a trip and became a human so that he could also change our perspective, because it wasn't going to work for us if we only saw God being remote, because then we wouldn't understand him. We wouldn't understand what he really wanted. We wouldn't understand what we could have in him. And the only way that it would, the perspective could change, was he had to take the trip to us. He had to come to our home. The home he had created for us, he had to come to us, because we weren't going to come to him. And so I thought, you know, if you let the Apollo astronauts read you 10 verses, I'm going to read you 10 verses as well. So I'm going to do that now. And they parallel and complement what the Apollo astronauts read from space. And many of you probably already know where I'm going here. I'm going to go to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read you 10 verses from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I don't feel I need to state the obvious, but let me do it anyway. The Apollo astronauts began with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And what I just read you was, in the beginning, the Word. Just so you know, just so we're clear about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and we heard about that in Genesis, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm going to drop down to verse 10. He was in the world, and we're speaking of Christ Jesus, the one who is the Word, the one that was in the beginning with God, the one that made all things with him, the one that was in him was life. All of these things. Verse 10, he was in the world when he came to live here with us. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth in the form of a man, God wrapped in a human body, to change our perspective, because we could not approach him, so he came to us. And I have to be honest with you, and I don't want you to feel like I'm so negative, but just as I said, this picture launched the environmental movement. We have spent many years trying to destroy, one way or another, it's crazy, trying to destroy the planet that God created for us. We spoil it through war. We spoil it through pollution. It's almost, it's irrational. But that is what we do. And it's just as irrational in this case that God himself came down to earth and we rejected him, did not want the light, did not want him. It's astounding to me how irrational as a species we really are about things. But there is hope in this chapter, in this section, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we have in this section in John chapter 1 a change of perspective, don't we? At one point, if I was alive, let's just say 2,005 years ago, a little bit beyond 2,000 years ago, the only perspective I would have of God would be God is remote, God is silent, God is so far away. He's done these things, I don't even understand it. And now, in this day and age, I can say God chose to come to us. He chose to change our perspective so that we could see him up close. We could handle him. We could touch him. We could sit next to him. We could listen to him speak. We could hear his voice. We could eat with him. We could laugh with him. We could cry with him. We could see all of these things, hear his words, know what he wanted, know his will for us, because God himself chose to change our perspective by coming to our home, by coming to us. So if I left the story right now, like if I stopped now and said, well, it's noon, we all get out early today, yay, it would be incomplete. Because I need to finish the circle. I'm not there yet. I need one more change in perspective. I got to talk about home just a little bit longer. So this is going to require me to talk about my mom for a few minutes. A couple weeks back, you may remember that Bob was talking about his mom. And Bob is not an emotional guy, as you well know. But did you not feel his pain when he was talking about his mom dying and he was not there? He was in Africa, you know, in the missions field, and his mom was here. And she passed before he got back. And it was pretty visceral. You could feel that emotion from Bob. And I have a very similar story to Bob, similar but slightly different. You know, I was here, but she wasn't. Now, we were in the same place. I was here and she wasn't. So it's similar but different to Bob. And if that doesn't make any sense to you, once I keep going, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But I have to talk about her because I have to finish the circle. My mom was a piece of granite, tough, argumentative, knew her mind, wasn't ashamed to tell you her mind, because her mind was right, and you needed to know that. She was tough, toughest person I ever met, physically and mentally. A blue-eyed, strawberry blonde, Anglo-Swede, just tough. Never met a fight. She didn't want to jump in. But one day, she got into the last fight that she ever had, and the one that she couldn't win. Didn't win, per se. We'll see. Because she was, like I said, a piece of granite. But then one day, literally overnight, she was walking like a drunken sailor on a heaving deck. And she was confused. And I was like, who is this person? So we took her to the ER, and she saw a whole bunch of doctors. They kept trotting more and more doctors past her. It was a long, long night in the ER. And they finally came out and said that she had a fairly advanced case of multiple myeloma, which is a blood cancer. And I think the physical and mental state she was in was, I think her bones were shedding a lot of potassium, I think it was, into her system. And so she was just unable to function. And so they gave her a very poor diagnosis. They said maybe 3 months, maybe, which was okay with her because she felt like she had lived a long time. She was 78. She had lived a long life. It was a hard life. It wasn't necessarily a happy life. And she was ready to go home. And she was ready to be with her Lord and Savior. So she was good with that. She was ready to go. But my sister was not ready to let her go. And so my sister took off from work and unpaid leave of absence, and became utterly focused on my mom. If you thought the Apollo astronauts were utterly focused on their mission to the moon, my sister out-Apolloed the Apollo astronauts. Which is not necessarily the best thing, because what she tried to do was control the uncontrollable, which is death. You cannot control that. But Margaret tried to control the uncontrollable. She would drag my mom into the doctor every couple of days to have her blood flushed. The less potassium in there, the better. And that would prop her up for a day or two. And she just buzzed around her like an angry hornet, just in bedclothes, shoving mandarin orange slices in her gob, water down her throat, controlling the conversation, controlling who got to see mom, controlling everything, trying to control everything. Couldn't control everything, but trying really hard. It was painful to be around them because there's so little time left, right? I know there's so little time left, and yet it's like there's this wall being thrown up that says, "No, you're never gonna get close," you know. So it was very difficult to be around that situation. So, and you know, when someone is sick, you have to constantly reset the baseline. So every week, it felt like the baseline got reset lower and lower. And so like this week, it was like, oh, okay, well, she can't walk, but at least she can move her arms. And then a little bit later, oh, okay, well, she can't move her both her arms, but she can pick, move her fingers a little or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like the baseline goes down and down and down. So, you know, spring turned into summer, turned into early autumn. And at this point, by early autumn, you know, mom is sort of like a lump, doesn't move, doesn't have any ability physical anymore. And mentally, she doesn't even know. She doesn't know who she is most of the time, doesn't know who anybody else is most of the time, doesn't know where she is. It was very painful to watch this gradual step down. And Margaret is still trying to control everything and prop everything up, and it's like it's this battle that doesn't need to be fought but was being fought. And I know this is not about me, but I want to give you the perspective on this. The hardest part, the lowest moment was one time I went to the hospital and there was Margaret buzzing around and she did something and I was like, oh God, don't do this. And she said, look, Mom, look who's here. Can you tell me who's here? Mom, can you tell me who's here? Over and over. Mom, guess who's here? Tell me who's here. Over and over and over. And it was like you could just look at her and you knew her eyes were vacant. She had no idea who I was. And I knew it. I knew she didn't know who I was. Over and over, badgering her, hectoring her, pestering, Mom, do you know who this is? Mom, do you know who this is? Over and over. And I wanted to just scream, shut up. But I don't want to be the guy that starts the fight in the family crisis, right? Because, you know, there's always someone who causes a fight in the family crisis. It's not going to be me. I'm going to be like, okay. So I'm like biting my tongue, you know, like, God, make it stop. So finally, after what felt like forever, my mom said yes, as in, yes, I know who that is. And I was like, oh, I don't want to know what this is going to be because I knew it wasn't going to be good. And then what then followed was more hectoring and pestering and badgering. Who is it, Mom? Who is it, Mom? Who is it, Mom? Who is it? Over and over. And I was like, oh, if I could just go now. So finally, after what felt like, again, forever, Mom looks at me with the vacant eyes. And you know what she says? She looks at me, goes, Earth. That was my name, Earth. And it was like, that was so crushing because it was like, I didn't need to be proven to me that I knew she didn't know who I was. I knew it already. I knew it in my heart of hearts. And it wasn't crushing until there was this proof that could not be argued with that she has no idea who you are, Earth. I was like, thanks, Margaret. Thanks for that. Thank you. What was the point of that? And I think the point was to show that to me. I don't know why she had to, but it happened. So that was the low point. So it made it really tough to want to be around them because Mom wasn't there. Remember I said Bob had this sort of same thing? I was there, but Mom wasn't, you know? And it was very difficult to want to be there because you had the angry hornet and then you had the person who didn't even know who you were. It was difficult to try to be there for the end, you know, to be around them. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do. So, as I said, summer bled into fall, fall bled into winter, and one Saturday in late January, right before dinner, I had a half an hour. I was like, let me go see Mom. You know, a half an hour, I can deal with the angry hornet for a half an hour. I can put up with this. So it was about a half an hour before dinner, and I drove it down to Fitzgerald Mercy because that's where Mom was, and I come into Mom's room, and there's nothing. There's no angry hornet. It's peace, just Mom propped up in bed, sitting by herself, eyes closed. So I dispensed with any of the pleasantries, banalities. I'm not gonna waste time, because this is what I've been praying for. So I got right up on her ear, you know, which was kind of awkward, but I got right up on her ear, and this is what I said into her ear. It's John chapter 14, and I'm gonna read it because I wanna make sure I don't mess it up. John chapter 14, I started with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, I wasn't prepared for this. So it was like, phew, I hope I remember these verses, you know, when I got up there. But it wasn't like I had it written out or anything. I had no idea that I'd be alone with her. So I started whispering those verses in her ear. And do you know what my mom did then? Now, this is the mom who has no idea who I am, who, when she does talk, is telling you crazy mixed up stories from her past morphed into the future, calling people the wrong names, whatever, because, you know, people were Joel, people were Matilda, they were like bizarre, you know, her sister and brother, whatever. My mother, who could not, had no grasp of what was going on. You know what she did? What's that?
She finished
the verse. Well, she didn't finish it, but she started mumbling the verses along with me. So I was like, I was amazed. So I had to slow it down, but then I went to verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I didn't whisper it that quickly in her ear. I got to slow it down because she's mumbling so haltingly and taking long stops. And I'm like, is she done? No, she's going to keep going with this. So we mumbled through these verses together. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just as an aside, not to ruin the story, but just as an aside, this is what happens when you have a lifetime of Bible reading and Bible memorization. You can be absolutely so degenerated in your mind. Your mind can be so gone that you don't know people, places, things. You don't know what day it is. You don't know who you are, but you know Scripture. So it's pretty amazing. So I read those verses to you in just a couple of maybe 30 seconds, something like that. It took us a fairly long time to go through it. And imagine what I'm thinking then, because I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And wow, how long can we keep this going? And this is what I really was hoping for, because this is the way to say goodbye that I want to say goodbye. Because you know what? There's so much in life that's banality. But here I am, a human who is a Christian, talking to another human who is dying who is a Christian. I don't want to talk about, do you remember when I was 5 years old? I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what matters, which is Scripture here. And so we took forever, and it was halting, but we got through it. And what it allowed me to do is it allowed me to say to her, just go. Just go. Because even though, you know, we have this earth, which, you know, was created as a temporary home, it wasn't her home. She never fit in here. And it was not, it wasn't where she wanted to be. So I did, I was hoping I'd get through that, but I guess I didn't. I was able to say to her, just go. Just let go. Just. It sounds hard that someone would say to his mom, just go. But that's what I was doing. And I got to do that because I never thought I'd be able to. But it actually allowed me to say, just finish the circle. Will you just finish the circle? And, you know, it was a good time to have that time. But then it was over because what happened was the angry hornet came in, like, and alarmed by my proximity to mom, had to come in and sort of elbow me out of the way and adjust the bed clothes and more mandarin oranges that weren't even needed at this point because this woman was dying, shoving them in her mouth, pouring water, and I was like, oh, God, you know. But the moment had passed, and I knew it. I knew that I was given a gift of just a few minutes that I could get in there and say, go, just go, just go. And I don't want to take credit for it, but it wasn't very long thereafter that she went into a coma. Not taking credit, but it was very shortly thereafter. And then a couple days later, she actually went home, which was what I had been hoping for, because I knew that's what she wanted to do. And so you could see this circle. It is a perfect circle. At one point, God decides to create a home for us, and we're on it. We don't even know why, but we are. And then, in order for us to understand what he expects from us, to understand why we're even here, he comes to this earth and says, look, I can save you from yourselves. You can't, but I can. And he does so. And one of those people who actually heard his voice, as many as received him, to them gave he the power. That would be my mom, who actually heard his word after he was gone from this earth and was saved, finally got the opportunity to go back home herself. This earth was not her home. She never wanted to stay here. It was a lot of heartbreak for her. But she was able to go back home. And so the circle is complete. And so I had been thinking a lot about home because, you know, like I said to you earlier, everybody talks about the moon landing, but I think of Apollo 8 with these guys 250,000 miles away saying home, home. And I don't look at this Earth as anything but my temporary home. I'm not going to stay here. I have no idea how many more years I have left. I have fewer ticks on the clock, I'm sure, than I did a couple years back, you know. I feel time passing on my end. So I have no idea how much longer I have on this Earth. But this is not my home. This is not where I want to stay. I know that I'm going to finish the circle as well. I'm going to go home to where my Lord and Savior is, to be with him. So, you know, to give you a bit of a challenge, or at least to be honest with you about it, if you are not like my mom, if you're not ready to let go of this temporary home that we have, if you're not able to let go, to hold on to it with like a soft hand or a loose hand, if you're not able to do that, if you're not willing to do that, you need a change in perspective as well, because this is our home, but it is only a temporary home. We have a complete and final prepared home for us in heaven, and one day we will finish the circle, those of us that know the Lord as our Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are able to put your word in our heart, in our mind, that we are able to know what you want from us, that we're able to know what it means to be saved. We're able to know what life is all about. We thank you for this home, but we know it's only temporary. We thank you most of all that you have prepared a place for us with you for eternity. We bless you and we praise you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.